Let's begin the sermon today. Let me tell you a story about a New York University professor. It's a story about making choices. This New York University professor decided that he was going to consult a psychiatrist, and so he selected one he thought would be the best on expensive Park Avenue. He entered the doctor's receptionist room, and there a room was beautifully appointed. It was bright and cheerful, but he didn't find a receptionist in that room, only two doors. And above those doors, it said men over one and women over the other. That was a pretty easy choice to make, and so he went through the door labeled men. He walked into another beautiful receptionist-type room, beautifully appointed once again, no receptionist, only this time two more doors, this time labeled extrovert and introvert. He thought for just a moment, he thought, you know what, I'm an introvert. And so he made his way through that doorway, comes to the next room, no receptionist again, just the same as before, two doors. Over those doors, it said, those making over $50,000 a year and those making under $50,000 a year. He computed it very quickly. He knew he made under $50,000. He made his way through that door and he found himself, yes, back out on the street on Park Avenue. All right. Apparently, the doctor, the psychiatrist, wanted only those who could pay top dollar. Now, you and I have made lots of choices in recent days. Amen. We have chosen whether we were going to eat the cheesecake or the pumpkin pie or the cherry pie. There were some of us who said, you know what? I'm that all of the above person. I'm selecting D. But every day we make choices. In arriving to church today, you've already made substantial choices. Each day, we're faced with choices. We choose what to wear in the morning. We did that today. We choose what to eat. We've done that a lot in recent days. We choose our friends. As we get older, we choose whether we're going to Baylor or whether we're going to settle for a second-rate education. And we choose an occupation eventually, and most of us, will choose a mate. Life is full of choices. But here's the deal, folks. No choice facing us as Christians perplexes us as much as the choice between right and wrong. You see, every day we're faced with that choice. And so the question that I want to pose before us today is, how can we determine what is right and how can we determine what is wrong? Today we find ourselves back in this ongoing sermon series that we've been in for a lot of weeks now, several months actually. And the sermon series is geared toward this. If you're new with us today, we've simply been saying it's okay to ask questions. That's the title of the sermon series. And we're saying that because a lot of people don't ask the questions that they need to ask in church. When we're children, we'll ask anything of our parents and anyone around. But when we come to being an adult sometimes, we say, well, we should already know that. We're embarrassed to ask those questions. And yet in church, perhaps more than any other place, there are questions that we need to ask. There are questions that we need to have answered, but we don't voice those. And so I'm telling you again today as your pastor, it is okay to ask questions. Here's some of the big questions we've already asked in this series. Does prayer really work? You know, it was interesting with the tragedy at Sutherland Springs First Baptist Church. That was the question that rose to the surface in our society. Does prayer really work? We've asked this question. Why do we actually need the church? We've asked what's up with the Trinity. We've talked about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and what that means for us as the followers of a triune God. We've asked how can we really be happy? How can we experience God's forgiveness? Can anyone be saved or only the elect? That's a very important question today, especially in Baptist life as Calvinism makes a resurgence among many of our young people. We've asked, how can we know God's will? We've asked, where did Satan come from and why should I be afraid of him and what can we do? We've asked this important question, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And then, how do we know 2 weeks ago? How do we really know that Jesus rose from the grave? But this morning, we're going to come to this bare bones basic question. How can we determine right from wrong? I want you to take your Bibles in hand together with me this morning, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to start by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. And for those of us who have been in the church for any length of time, we know that 1 Corinthians was a very important letter, one of two that we have record of, that the Apostle Paul wrote to a brand new fledgling church in the New Testament in the city of Corinth. And folks, to establish a church in the city of Corinth was a primary focus of Paul's, because Corinth was the New Testament's version of Las Vegas, all right? It was a place where people went for a little revelry and fun. It was a port. There were sailors there. You know what the language was like. You know what the culture was probably like. You see, what happened in Corinth was supposed to stay in Corinth. But Paul had developed and started a church there, and these letters that he wrote are instructions to sinners who had been redeemed by God's grace, and he was trying to train them on what it meant to follow Jesus Christ. Today in our society, perhaps there are no more important letters than 1st and 2nd Corinthians, because it's really great training for believers today as well. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul gives us some guidelines or some principles, I think, that will help us determine right from wrong. Let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9, 10, and 11. Here's what Paul writes. He says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were," he writes. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Today, we're going to walk through the basic principles. We'll read some more of this passage in a moment. But we're going to walk through some basic principles that Paul gives us today, the Spirit gives us today, to help us determine right from wrong. And we're going to start with these verses by talking about the holiness principle. The holiness principle. You see, that's the first principle that the Apostle Paul gives in verse 9, 10, and 11. He says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then he follows that, folks, by explaining specifically what that wickedness entails. He gives us an entire list. He marches through a bullet list. He talks about idolaters and the sexually immoral. He talks about prostitutes and homosexual offenders. He lists out the thieves, the greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. And he says that these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, "Pastor, what does that exactly mean?" Well, let me say this. It doesn't mean that if you've ever committed these sins, that you're not a Christian or you never can be. I don't think that's what Paul is saying at all. But rather, what he's reminding us of is this, that we have been redeemed from those things. We've been set apart from those things. Those things now are not to be a part of our lives. In other words, some things are always wrong for the Christian, and these things are cited in the very Word of God. You see, that's the holiness principle. And 1 Corinthians 6 is not the only list that the Bible offers about things we should not do. Name another list. One that would immediately come to mind is in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, ten things that we should not do. Thou shalt not, and you add in the blank, fill in the blank. Folks, the Ten Commandments are still vogue for today. The Ten Commandments have been, are now, always will be operative for the child of God. The Bible also gives us another list. Write this down for yourself. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. If you're a student of the Bible, you probably already know that there is listed what we call the seven deadly sins. Let me read the passage for you. The Bible says there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Friends, God hates those things. He always has, and he always will. He doesn't want His children to reflect those actions in our lives. There's another list, though. Add this one to the mix, for example. Romans chapter 1, 28 through 32. Romans chapter 1, 28 through 32. And then add Galatians 5, 19, 20, and 21. We find all kinds of lists in Scripture, right? They're lists that are laid out to tell us what we should avoid as the followers of Jesus Christ. And here's the point I'm trying to make. Because of the life of holiness to which we have been called as Christ followers, we know that some things are always wrong for us because the Bible says so. Friends, God says it in His Word. That's the holiness principle. How can we determine right from wrong? Well, some things the Bible clearly says not to do. Now let's add to it what I'm going to call the help principle. The Apostle Paul gives us this one as well, and now we're going to extend on into the passage in Corinthians 6, and now we're going to read verse 12. In verse 12, Paul kind of turns a corner and he says this. He said, "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial." Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. You see, some things, folks, don't build us up as Christians. Some things don't help. They don't help us move forward in spiritual maturity. They don't help us. They only weigh us down and drag us back. And friends, we're supposed to avoid those things, even if they're not specifically forbidden in Scripture. You see, some live by this principle. It's always been around. It's still around today in 2017. They live by this principle: eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That was the Greeks' mentality. It was certainly the Romans' mentality. It's still the mentality in the United States in 2017. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. If you believe that today, here's the problem. The problem with eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, is that you usually don't die tomorrow. You see, that's the problem. But instead, you live to reap the consequences of your short-sighted choices. Friends, the moral framework of the world affirms the basic principle that every action carries consequences. For somebody like me with pale skin in the middle of July, if I go out with sunscreen not applied to my body, I'm going to get a sunburn. That's a consequence that I'm going to face. If I don't put on eye protection while I'm running my weed eater in almost December, I may put my eye out. That's a consequence. If you eat too much on Thanksgiving Day, you may have to propel the scale forward 10 pounds. That's a consequence. Friends, for everything that you do, there's going to be a positive or negative consequence. Now, I know, understand that there are certain things that are not forbidden in God's Word. Nevertheless, they're wrong for us because the consequences of those actions will be detrimental to our well-being. Let me illustrate how the principle works, all right? God's Word does not say this. It does not say, "Thou shalt not peruse a Playboy magazine." It doesn't say, "Thou shalt not go to an X-rated website." The Bible does not strictly forbid those things. However, when you think about the results, when you realize that such activity is going to create unhealthy desires and clutter your mind with filth, right? Then you know that you ought to avoid those things. It's one of the most helpful principles in God's Word. And we can apply it to every single area of our lives. As Christians, we should only do those things that build us up physically. We should only do those things that build us up mentally. We should only do those things that build us up spiritually. Whenever you face a moral decision for which you have no specific restriction in God's Word, you ought to ask yourself the question, does this action or activity build me up? Does it help me? Is it good for me in the long run? Friends, if the answer is no, then you should avoid that thing. That's the help principle. You see, you can know what is right and what is wrong. You know that by applying the holiness principle. You know that by applying the help principle. But now let me add a third one to the mix. What about the habit principle? The habit principle is also found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And now we're going to spring forward to the second half of verse number 12. Let's read the entire thing. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. I love the way one translation captures these words. It says, I may do as I please with anything, but I will not let anything do as it pleases with me. How many of you this morning recognize the name G. Campbell Morgan? G. Campbell Morgan was one of the great English expositors or preachers or homileticians from a previous era. And one day he faced the issue of his pipe. You see, G. Campbell Morgan had smoked a pipe for years and years. We see far less of this today, but back in Morgan's day, a lot of men were smoking a pipe. And he faced the issue of his pipe. He took that clay pipe one day, of which he was so very fond, and he said this. He looked at the pipe, he spoke to the pipe, he said, you are becoming my master instead of my servant. And snapping it into pieces, he tossed that clay pipe into the fire. And when he did that, he demonstrated his determination to not allow the power of habit to take precedence over the power of God. How many of you today are being mastered by something? How many of you today have a habit that now controls you? You see, we can apply this principle in so many specific ways. There's no place in the Bible that it says, thou shalt not smoke marijuana. It's not in there. You can read it cover to cover. You'll never find that verse. Yet when we apply the habit principle, we know it's something that we shouldn't fool around with because we don't want to take the chance of being addicted to it. And friends, we can apply that to every single drug there is. Alcohol, marijuana, right down the line. Whatever it is, we shouldn't fool around with it. Why? Because we don't want to run the risk of actually starting to serve it rather than it serve us. Now, the principle applies in other areas, doesn't it? And before we become too judgmental about specific sins of which we're not really guilty, we need to remember that this principle may also apply to those who can't get started in the morning with about 4 cups of dark black coffee or a monster drink. Maybe we ought to apply it to that, right? Or what about those people who can't go to bed at night without a bowl of Bluebell ice cream and a Twinkie? Maybe we ought to apply it to that as well. Or what about those people, and now I'm getting really over the edge, what about those who are addicted to their television? And what about an addiction to your cell phone? What about an addiction to Facebook? Staring mindlessly into a screen? Today I'm not going to apply the principle to you. We all have to apply it to ourselves. Each of us has to consider how this actually speaks to us. But here's the point. If we're serious about doing what is right, this principle will give us the guidance that we need. If anything becomes our master instead of our servant, we need to quit doing that thing. Folks, that's the habit principle. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about. So we have the holiness principle. We have the help principle. We have the habit principle. Now let me add the final one, the honor principle. And now we're going to spring forward to verse number 20 in our text. It's how Paul basically brings this particular idea in his writing to a close. Verse number 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, you were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body. You were bought with a price, You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You see, everything we do ought to be done to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So folks, whenever we make a decision to make some activity that we're going to do or not do, we need to ask this question. Here's the deal. Ask yourself this. Does this make God look good? Will this enhance God's reputation? If the answer to those questions is no, then you should avoid doing that thing. That's the honor principle. Now, in closing today, I want to put us all on the same playing field, all right? Here's what I know. At some point this week, every single person in this room, it doesn't matter if you're 7 years old or 70, matters not. It doesn't matter if you're a longtime Christian or you haven't accepted Christ yet. Every single one of us are going to be faced with a moral dilemma. We will. Every single one of us is going to be faced with a moral dilemma this week. And we're going to have to make a decision. And my prayer today is when you do that, when we do that, that we'll apply these principles. The holiness principle, what does God's Word say about it? The help principle, is this really good for me? Does it help me? The habit principle, will this become habit-forming potentially in my life? And the honor principle, will this make God look good? Friends, today I pray. I pray as we move forward that you know the answer, that we can determine right from wrong, and God guides us every step of the way. Let's bow our heads together as we pray.